Pervading joy. Joy is sometimes a very elusive concept for us. It's very difficult to maintain our joy. But Peter is here to tell us that we can maintain that joy, we can have joy here and now, and that joy will continue on into eternity. On May 2nd, 1990, Pastor writes that he heard holy things. He was visiting a gentleman named Larry Hildreth, who was a father and husband from his church in Pennsylvania. Larry was in his 30s, but was near death from cancer. He was at his home to serve him communion because he was too weak to come to church. Larry was a deeply thoughtful man, and as he spoke that day, slow and deliberately, this pastor said he began to hear extraordinary things. He took a pen out and started scribbling down what he heard on the margins of a bulletin that he found in his Bible. Larry said this, "Even if I have a short time to live, God has given me great hope. Sometimes life throws us some tremendous curves, but death has lost its sting." In his struggle with cancer, the pastor writes, it was clear that Larry had learned a lot about his weakness. Larry commented on this and said, "At the point in my life when I'm the weakest," he says, "I'm the strongest I've ever been." They started talking about his funeral, which as it turned out would be exactly 1 month later. He told the pastor that he wanted lots of singing. He said he remembered how Larry would put his head back at church and sing with unabashed gusto. He said, "The only thing I want people to think on that day is joy." As he said this, his hands raised to offer a slow, triumphant clap. And he said, "When I pass into his kingdom, I envision this spectacular light, this spectacular feeling of being able to let go." He said, "I felt a lot of grief for my children, my wife, my family, myself, but I've had to get over that. And once you get past that, you know that God is there and there is the spirit of utter joyfulness. It's going to be a happy day for me. No grief for me." Future faith's future joy permeates our present suffering. Now that is joy in suffering. Here this man is on his deathbed, suffering in pain, and what is he doing? He's clapping. He's joyful because he is looking forward to his future joy and allowing that truth to permeate his present situation. This isn't just a, "Yeah, it's all going to work out" kind of attitude, a stiffen your upper lip kind of attitude. This guy was absolutely exuberant, stating that at his weakest moment, he has been his strongest. This type of rejoicing is the same rejoicing that God wants you and me to have in the midst of our trials. Listen to what Peter says. Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." You greatly rejoice. This rejoicing is in the present tense and conveys an attitude of being exceedingly glad, supremely and abundantly happy. Christians should be the most joyful people on earth. We have been saved from our sin, on the path to an eternity of peace and glory. And everything that happens to you and me here only adds to that glory later. But we get bogged down with this world and all of its troubles, and we can lose focus of that future joy. Peter wants us to see that true joy originates in heaven and it is experienced here and now. He wants his readers to know that this world cannot bring them joy. What is this that they are looking back to? Their salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, he says. In what? In the future hope that you have. In the everlasting inheritance that you have. And in the salvation that will be revealed to you on that last day. This type of joy is foreign to the world, but it can run through the entire fabric of our lives, because you and I can be joyful in no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. God wants that joy to run through our entire lives, even in the midst of our trials. I see two aspects here in this passage of rejoicing, and Peter begins with the toughest aspect of the rejoicing. When is it most difficult to rejoice? It is most difficult to rejoice when we are suffering. It is just the opposite emotion that we are expected to give. But the key point here is that you and I can rejoice in our suffering now because it will only add to our joy later. We can rejoice in our faith refined. Verses 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the summer of 2010, the popular author and atheist Christopher Hitchens was diagnosed with cancer. With his usual candor and clarity, Hitchens movingly described his battle with the illness in an article that he wrote for Vanity Fair, and this is what he says. "I am badly oppressed by a gnawing sense of waste. I had real plans for my next decade, and I felt that I worked hard enough to earn it. Will I really not live to see my children married, to watch the World Trade Center rise again? To the dumb question, why me? The cosmos barely bothers to return the reply, why not? I sometimes wish I were suffering in a good cause or risking my life for the good of others instead of just being a gravely endangered patient. Allow me to inform you, though, that when you sit in a room with a set of other finalists and kindly people bring a huge transparent bag of poison to plant into your arm," referring to his chemotherapy, "you either read or you don't read a book. While the venom sac gradually empties into your system, you feel swamped with passivity and impotence, dissolving in powerlessness like a lump of sugar in water." Hitchens died in 2011. Here was a man who had an answer to everything. He was an outspoken critic of Christianity and religion at large. If you watch his debating videos, he was quick to answer why there was no God, why religion is man-made, why we are products of chance and evolution, why your morality is no better than mine. Always answering why. But there in the hospital, he had no reason. He had no answer. Why not? That is what it is like when you have placed all of your hope and joy in this world. You have no answer or expectation for anything after that. I am here to tell you, when you, as Christians, as those who have faith in Jesus Christ, ask that question why God does not remain silent. He does not allow you to drift into nothingness. There is not one bit, not one second, not one pulse of pain that is wasted. It is all under God's care, and it is all for your benefit. That is why we can rejoice. Our suffering has purpose. And that purpose is to refine our faith here and now so that our joy will be that much greater in heaven. Knowing that it is difficult to be joyful in the midst of trials, Peter then goes into the nature and purpose behind those trials. He begins with their nature. He says that they are temporary. He says that they are temporary, necessary, distressing, and various. As God knows that the joy, God knows that the joy of knowing our ultimate future does not make the trials that you and I are experiencing any less real or subdued. He knows that. So we are provided with encouragement here, telling first, beginning with saying that these trials are temporary and they are necessary. Right? How much more are we willing to endure trials when we know that they are to be short-lived and necessary for our benefit? It's like the doctor and the little boy who's going to get the shot, right? Needs the shot. The boy knows he needs the shot. The doctor says it's going to hurt for a second, and it's going to be over with. That's what God is saying to us in the midst of our trials. In light of eternity, they are temporary. They are necessary for us, for that refining, which he'll get more into the necessariness behind them later. Just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For we do not look to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are what? Transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. God is always using that perspective. He is always reminding you and me, don't look at what is happening in your life now. Look to what it's going to produce later on. Do not look at the things which are seen. These will be short-lived in the light of eternity, and we will see the need behind them. Though we can't see that now, even though he says this, God also knows that these trials are what? Distressing. He knows that. This is the great paradox that we have as Christians. We can be joyful though we are what? Distressed. This word signifies pain of body or mind and means to cause one to experience severe mental or emotional distress or physical pain. This may be accompanied by sadness, sorrow, or grief. It is to experience a heaviness, a burden. This distress is ministered to by the fact that by when we remind ourselves of that future glory and the purpose behind what we are experiencing, it does not remove that burden, but it changes our attitude in how we experience it. And we have to remember this as we are ministering to others as they suffer. Trials are hard. Trials are distressing. This isn't a Pollyanna view of the world where everything is okay, hunky-dory. Not at all. It's okay to be distressed as a Christian. It is the joy that maintains us through it. And each of us have our own burdens to bear. They come to us in a variety of forms. What may seem distressing to you may not seem that way to other people, but God has orchestrated all of our trials to suit us individually. That's both very distressing, because why? God knows our weaknesses, right? He knows where you and I need to grow. We may think we know where we need to grow, but God knows all the more. But at the same time, that's very comforting. Why? Because God knows our weaknesses. He will not give us anything more than we can bear. He won't. They come to us in a variety of ways. But the ultimate point is that these trials are to our benefit. Looking to that which is unseen. And Peter gets behind the purpose of these trials: to prove, purify, and praise. You see, I like how one commentator puts it. God's trials are not punitive, but they are creative. We don't look at them that way. They don't feel that way, but they are. God does not want us to think that the testing of our faith reflects some sort of inadequacy of that faith or a failure of that faith. Oh no. One purpose, actually, of the testing is to prove the genuineness of our faith, the reality of our faith, the strength of our faith. After a dramatic countdown and unexpected sights, sounds, and smells of explosions and plumes of smoke, onlookers were denied the ultimate spectacle during the month of December 3rd, 8:30 a.m. The Silver Dome, former home of both the NFL's Detroit Lions and Detroit Pistons, failed to implode on cue. Amid a flood of head-scratching and jokes on social media, Pontiac Mayor Deidre Wooderman was forced to give a statement updating the general public on what happened. He said, "Although we were waiting for a final assessment, we'd been informed that the shape charges didn't go off in the main columns. Amidst the decades of gridiron futility from the stadium's main tenants, it appeared that, despite external signs of structural decay, the stadium was stronger than it appeared." According to sources on site, the plan was for the explosives to weaken the main steel columns supporting the stadium's upper ring, but afterwards, after the explosions happened, the beams were still standing. One person jokingly suggested that perhaps the Silver Dome was built a little too well. As there are onlookers around us, waiting to watch us implode, after the smoke clears, after the world has tossed all of its explosives at us, after we have suffered the explosion of our trials, people will see that we remain standing because we are built a little too well. Our faith is the pillars that will remain. That is what is going on here. The trials actually prove the genuineness of our faith, the reality of their faith. It proves it to you and me and to those who are watching. Sometimes we don't know how we made it through a certain trial or how we are making it through a trial right now, but God is showing us that it is your faith. Take encouragement. Your faith is real. Reminding us that it is this faith that will bring us to the end. He is showing us the genuineness of our faith, and you and I need to see that. We can only see the genuineness of our faith in the midst of trials. But it is not only genuine, it is precious as well. And it is more precious than the most precious element on the face of the earth, gold. Here, Peter gives the other aspect of this trial and its purpose. He compares our faith to gold refined by fire. Gold refined by fire does two things. It proves that the faith is genuine, but it also cleanses it from other impurities. One website reads, "Refining with the flame is one of the oldest methods of refining metals. Mentioned even in the Bible, refining by fire is the preferable method for large quantities of gold. In ancient times, this form of refining involved a craftsman sitting next to a hot fire with the gold in a crucible being stirred and skimmed to remove the impurities or dross that rose to the top. With flames reaching excess of 1,000 degrees Celsius." I don't know about you, but I look at that picture and what do you see? Heat. It's hot. Real hot. And that is what we see in our trials. That's what we feel. We feel that heat. God wants us to see what that heat is doing. It's purifying us. Purifying us. Making our faith more precious than it already is. We can't see that. If I were like those street dealers and I had a jacket full of gold, right? Come up to you, I'm like, hey, I got some gold chains, right? And they're all free. And they're real. I got certificates. And I got gold-filled 8 carat, 10 carat, 12 carat, 18 carat, 24 carat. And I said, they're free. What carat are you going to choose? You can say it's okay. 24, right? Yes, we would choose 24. Why? It's pure. It's pure. If that is how we choose gold, which is going to perish, how pure do we want our faith? Do we want our faith purified? If we want our faith purified, you and I must enter into that fire. But it is this faith, though tested like gold, that will not perish when everything else does from the day of fiery destruction. Everything else will perish. Your faith will remain to the end. That's what he's saying. It's all going to go. The only thing that's going to stand is your faith. And here we see its final purpose. The praise. Its end result. The great reversal. Though Peter's readers, and though we may be mocked now, it will be praise then. Though we are shamed now, it will be honor then. Though we suffer in obscurity now, it will be glory then. Your faith refined. And this is cause for great rejoicing. Because though what is happening to us now is very, very difficult, it will only benefit us later. and that later will last forever. That which is unseen will be fully revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll see it. The world will see it. Jesus sees it, and he'll commend us for it. So how do we do it when we're suffering? What do we do when we're going through these trials? We remind ourselves of this truth. We fill our minds with the truth that is happening that we do not see, but that God promises one day you will see the result of that refining. Though it is difficult now, it'll be more joyful for you then. Second aspect of this rejoicing is we rejoice in our faith realized. Verses 8 through 9. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In a recent interview, actor Jim Carrey was asked about his views of Jesus. Carrey struggles with believing in the deity of Jesus, but he says he still can't stop thinking about him. He tells this story. He says, he's constantly coming up in my head. I definitely remember the first time he came up in my work. It was in art class, grade 3 or 4, and because he was in Catholic school, he says he decided to draw a really beautiful picture of Jesus. And he was all excited to take this picture of Jesus home to show his parents, because his parents always made a big deal about it, right? But as he's on his way out the schoolyard, he gets greeted by a bunch of bullies. And this gang of bullies start picking on him and saying, "You made a picture of the Lord, you made a picture of the Lord." And then all of a sudden, the picture got hit out of his hand, and he sees it floating in the air. And it lands in a puddle of water. He says, "I became like a whirling dervish and just started punching faces. Any face that I could find," he said, "I lost my mind. I don't even remember what happened. I blacked out. All I know is I punched a lot of people that day. Maybe not the reaction you want, and definitely not the reaction Jesus would have wanted, but it just took over because there was love in that picture." I guess he got carried away. Sorry, couldn't avoid it. Come on, Jim Carrey. All right. That's what we do. I'm pretty sure Jim Carrey hasn't seen Jesus. But there was love in that picture. So much love, he began punching people. You and I haven't seen Jesus, but we are going to punch our way through our trials. Why? Because we love him. This is the very essence of faith. As Michael Card says in his song, "To hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see, that's what faith must be." Peter puts himself below his readers here because why? He saw Jesus. He was witness to his resurrection and ascension. He touched, talked with, walked with the Lord before and after his death. You and I are suffering now because we love him. We are not suffering for an ideal, some sort of philosophy, a religion. We are suffering for a person who we love, though we haven't seen. We love him. And it is this love that points to what? The genuineness of our faith. We love God because he first loved us. It's faith. That's what it is. And it encourages us once again that we can rejoice in that. though we haven't seen him, it is actually to our benefit. This love that Peter talks about is a love which is awakened by a sense of value in an object which causes one to prize it. MacArthur says that this is not a temporary fancy. It expresses the purest, noblest form of love, which is volitionally driven, not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or sentimental relationship. And because we love him, because we believe in him, though we haven't seen him, it is only going to benefit us in the end. Jesus tells us that blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. You and I, we think it's a disadvantage. It's actually going to add to our future glory and future rejoicing later on. Blessed are you who have not seen yet believe. This is, Peter is letting them know that this is a triumph of their faith. Usually we love someone that we have seen. And if we can love someone who we have seen, and we love Jesus who we have not seen, imagine what it's going to be like when we do see him. They are walking by faith right now. So are we. But one day, that walk will reach its ultimate goal, and there our faith and our joy will be fully realized. Our faith will reach its intended climax. When? Peter just talked about it. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Him who you love now but do not see, you will one day see face to face. Knowing that we will attain the goal of our faith that is now tested, and knowing that one day we will lay our eyes on him who we love but do not see now, think of the joy that you and I will experience when we finally lay our eyes on Jesus Christ himself. After suffering all of those trials, after following and believing in Jesus who we have not seen, the joy that we will have then. We can rejoice now, and we will rejoice then. And we'll rejoice then all the more. God is always reminding us of our future reality to encourage us in our present situation. The faith that is now refined will one day be the faith that is fully realized, and we will see the results of that refining. That salvation that began before the foundations of the world, that was applied at our conversion, that was refined through our sanctification, will find its ultimate perfect fulfillment in the glorified presence of Jesus Christ. The end goal. And we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We will have attained the goal of our faith, and all of our suffering, all of our trials, all of our pain and grief will fade away in the presence of Jesus Christ, whom we will see, because he is the one to deliver that salvation. We will have crossed that finish line in an unbelievable victory. Stephen Bradbury, age 28 of Australia, hasn't always been known for his prowess on ice. In fact, you might say he's an accident waiting for a televised event to happen. In 1994, you think it's bad? Wait till you hear this. 1994, Bradbury cut his leg in a World Cup skating competition and almost bled to death, losing 4 liters of blood and receiving 111 stitches. He continues. A little bit after that, he crashed headfirst into the boards while training and broke his neck. It's time for another career move, right? It's not just skating along. All right. Just a year and a half ago, yeah, he chose to defy the doctors who told him that if he skated again, he risked permanent paralysis. You think? He staged a comeback, though, in time for the 2002 Winter Olympic Games in Salt Lake City. Stephen Bradbury was, in many commentators' opinions, the least likely skater to win a medal, any medal at the Games. And yet, Bradbury won the gold. Bradbury's victory is remarkable not only because he had encountered so many setbacks and defeats, but because he won it after the other 4 skaters in the event fell down just before finishing. You can almost see Bradbury thinking, I'm standing up, I've crossed the finish line, I won. That is exactly what's going to be like for you and me. All of those trials, all of that suffering, all of those people who we thought were going to cross are not going to cross, and we're going to stand there, and we're going to have the gold, and we're going to say we won. We won. And who's going to give us that gold? Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in our faith realized. While attending a 2008 awards presentation at the Strathmore Music Center, a concert hall just outside of Washington, D.C., author Mark Gavreau, judge, witnessed what he can only describe as unashamed joy. He says something that we don't often get to see in a broken world. He said the scene was all the more powerful because it included different people from different cultural backgrounds. He said after almost three hours, it was time for a curtain call. One last to end the evening. And as the host of the event reintroduced everyone, the featured jazz band began playing When the Saints Go Marching In. And he said that's when something happened. The audience at Strathmore rose to its feet to acknowledge the fellowship winners. It seemed at the time like one last blast of applause before the exit. But as they were clapping in time to When the Saints Go Marching In, the performers on stage began to dance. The jazz band, sensing something in the air, got louder and louder and kept playing and playing and playing. On stage, the performers formed a Congo line led by one of the jazz musicians. Then a circle, each person taking his turn, dancing in the center of the circle. The line between the audience and performers evaporated. Everyone was raptured away in pure joy. He said, one lady says that she was swimming in joy, and he was utterly speechless. And like everyone else, he said, I just wanted to remain inside the joy. I'm here to tell you that you and I can remain inside the joy. And that joy can remain inside of us. Faith's future joy can permeate our present suffering. We can rejoice in our faith refined, and we can rejoice in that faith realized. God wants that joy to run through the entire fabric of our lives. Father, thank you for the joy of our salvation. Help us in the midst of our trials to maintain that joy, to realize that you are doing something that we cannot see now, but that will benefit us in the future. Help us to trust you in all of this. In Jesus' name.